No, and they go on and on and on and on over there. And if they got sleepy, instead of going to sleep, they just stood up. Well, I'm the only one standing there, you know, like, I don't think I'm going to go to sleep, but if you get, you know, sleepy, just stand up. If you fall over, that's really bad, you know, but I mean, you know. Anyhow, I'll try to, thank you very much, keep you from going sleep to the point that you snore, you know, that's really bad if you snore. I was up in Timmins, Ontario, and I was preaching and just had like a row here, and then there was a wall, and there was a young fellow about 14 years old sitting there, and his dad was sitting beside him, and I saw that kid wavering. You know, he fell out of the chair, hit his head on the wall. He didn't even wake up. And I said, you know, I didn't know anybody. I just said, is there a doctor in his house? His dad was a doctor. Can you believe that, you know? But anyhow, try not to go to sleep. We're going to take some thoughts from Luke chapter 8. So here we go. Get your Bibles. Luke chapter 8. If I had to pick a favorite gospel writer, I think I'm going to pick Luke. Whenever you read Luke, you read things like, a certain man, a certain day. Luke he's a storyteller, and I love stories, and I love to tell stories. And Luke has just sort of won my heart that way. Well, I don't know if you've ever had a day like this or not, but it started off like any other day, just sort of a routine, get up in the morning, you know, clean up, have breakfast, off to school, off to work, some kind of a day like that, but something happened that day that would change your life forever. You didn't expect it. You didn't really know it was going to happen. But you would never be the same after that day. Well, that's the kind of a day the disciples are about to have. And we could maybe call it, if we gave it a title, Just Another Day. Or we could call it Crossing Stormy Seas. And in Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, watch your Bibles and let me read for you verse 22. Now it came to pass on a certain day that he, that is the Lord Jesus, went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. And there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said unto them, where's your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, what manner of man is this? For he commanded even the winds and the water, and they obey him. We'll end our reading there for now. In this story, we'll look at seven scenes. Scene number one, the stormy sea. Now, I will remind you that Matthew writes about this account, and so does Mark. So we got the Synoptic Gospels all injecting aspects of this particular incident in the life of Christ. So you won't mind, I'm sure, if at the appropriate time I just inject another thought from one of the other Gospels. We won't read those accounts, but I'll give you the text as we go along. Matthew says, for instance, it's a great tempest. Mark says a great storm of wind and waves, and Luke says they were in jeopardy. The boat is filled with water. I don't know about you, but whenever the boat is filled with water, you're in jeopardy. The water should be outside of the boat, not in the boat. And so they are in what we would call a dangerous situation. The word jeopardy, just the English word, means exposure to death or hazardous, risky, dangerous, this type. And so they're in a very precarious situation. Now, let me remind you of something. As far as I know, no life jackets. Okay? no lifeboat. I don't know if they can swim. I don't know. But I know that they're fishermen, but not all fishermen can swim. That we know. And so they're used to the water. That we know. But they're in a situation that is causing them great anxiety and great distress. Now, before I move along in this, let me make a suggestion. And it's only a suggestion. This may be satanically orchestrated, the storm. You know, I say, well, where would you get that? Well, I'm just saying that the enemy has already endeavored to snuff out the life of the Lord Jesus prematurely. He did that when Herod gave the command, kill them when they're 2 years old and under. And by the time he gets back to Nazareth, they start, don't they? And several times they try to take the life of the Lord Jesus. Now, we have reminded ourselves that he's in control of his life. They didn't kill him. They led him to Calvary. They didn't drag him like a dumb ox. They didn't, or like a dumb donkey. They didn't prod him like a dumb ox. They led him as a lamb. And when they got him to Calvary, of course, they thought, we got him where we want him. The Sabbath is drawing on. The Jews are getting antsy. The thing is running too late. What are we going to do? Give the command. Break the legs. Hasten death. Get it over with. So they come to the Lord Jesus and they go to break his legs. They broke the legs of the other and they come to him and the Bible says that he was already dead. Can you imagine the soldier laying down a club and picking up a spear? Nobody commanded him to do that. He didn't know he was fulfilling Scripture either, I don't think. But that's exactly what happened. Every attempt on the life of Jesus Christ before Calvary, they're too early. And now they're too late. They're not going to take his life. He lays his life down. This may have been an attempt on the life of the Lord Jesus. Now, before we leave the stormy sea, which was raging and they knew it and they were in trouble, let's think about the storms of life. Got any storms in your life? Got any waves and billows rolling in your life? Well, let me tell you something. It's amazing how that it's always in another town and another street and another home and another family. But when it comes to my house, all of a sudden I get interested in storms. Whenever it's me that has the trial, whenever it's me that's going through the deep water, whenever it's me that the fire gets so hot I can't stand it, whenever it's me that the disaster hit, now all of a sudden I get interested in this. And we live in a society where the storms of life are blowing. For instance, physical storms. I heard recently, I think this is probably true, that one out of every nine women in North America has breast cancer now. And men are not following too far behind them with prostate cancer now. It is incredible that which we take for granted is just catching up with us. And we're living lives that are threatened on a daily basis. Listen, you could scare yourself to death waiting on getting it. And you may get it. I mean, the next time you see me, you might hear, well, Joe got diagnosed with something. And none of us are exempt. But we're living in a day and an age where I have a friend, he's had two bouts of what they call the flesh-eating disease. You know what I mean? That you get an infection, if you don't get it stopped within 24 hours, it's almost too late. Strong doses of antibiotics have to be given immediately. You can't wait. And we're living like that. With all of these diseases floating around us, everything from what's the last one, the swine flu, evidently it has nothing to do with swine. But they're there, and we're threatened, and the physical storms are blowing on our life. Psychological storms? Oh, yeah. Go to any bookstore, not Christian, any bookstore. Shelf after shelf after shelf after shelf. How to win over depression, how to make it through, how to live a stress-free life. Low leg anxiety get you down just on and on and on. Why? Because our hospitals are full of people who have nothing more wrong with them than psychological problems. They're emotional wrecks. They're taking tranquilizers like salted peanuts. And they're trying to get out of the reality of life. Why? They can't hack it. They can't make it. Economic storms? Well, you know, Sault Ste. Marie has been a city since I've lived there the last 21 years, and it's been just like this. They got a steel plant that used to employ 14,000 people. They decided some time ago that they weren't making enough money, so they said, we wanted an increase. All the laborers there wanted an increase. And they said, hey, we can't give you any more money. This was maybe 15, 17 years ago, something like that. And so the union went on strike. Let's just go on strike. We'll show them we mean business. The steel plant said, we'll show you we mean business. They shut her down. Now you got 14,000 people out of 80,000 people unemployed. It's amazing. You get 120 small companies going belly up because the mother company's not there, and that's who they were living off of, the steel plant. Now you've got an economic tailspin, and we're going down in Sault Ste. Marie, and it just at the end, they just kind of pulled that baby out just a little bit, and 3,000 people went back to work. It's absolutely incredible. The economy is just, it's never been the same since. And we're up and down and up and down, and now what are we in? Global recession. So it's here, it's there, it's another country, our country, all over the place. The storms are blowing, and things don't look very good. If it's not blowing, I tell you what, go home, board up the doors and windows, it's coming. I'm telling you, you're not going to be exempt. Economic storms are blowing. People go into work and they say, oh, Sam, I'm sorry, we don't need you anymore. Thanks for the last 22 years. Here's $6,000, see you later. All your retirement, all your dreams, all your vacation, everything, it's just gone. There's no security anymore. Marriage problems? Storms blowing among marriage? Listen, between the years of 18 and 25 years of marriage, I'm told there's an epidemic of divorces. You say, 18 and 25 years? You think after that long you just strap yourself to the deck and ride out the storm. I mean, surely you'd make it after that. No, I'll tell you why. You know why? The glue that held the marriage together is gone. They went to college. They went to university. They got married. They moved away. And you got a man and a woman who've been living in the same house, sleeping in the same bed, eating at the same table sometimes. They don't even know one another. My wife and I sat with a couple. She said to him, I gave you the best 18 years of my life, and I'll not pass the night with you. It's over. They were both in the assembly, both Christians, so-called. She divorced him and married the guy she was working with, and off we go into another episode of As the World Turns. I'm going to tell you something. The storms of life are blowing. Social problems, crime on the increase, immorality. Let me tell you something. Spiritual problems, such as we have never faced before. The old lies are creeping back in under new names. and the old heretical doctrines are coming in, sneaking in under young people by young people with zeal, but no discernment. And we're right back to square one. And I'm going to tell you this, as Jude says it, we must do it. You better fight for the faith, or we're not going to have any faith. That's not my faith or your faith or faith in Christ. That's the faith, the Christian faith, the doctrines of Jesus Christ and the teachings of the apostles. Adversity, trials, temptation, difficulty, could we say the soul's craft is sailing on stormy sea? Oh, scene number two. Did you ever ask yourself this question? Where's God when I need Him? Scene number two, the sleeping master. Notice in verse 23. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. Well, Matthew records it like this. But he was asleep. Mark adds this. On the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. Now, you've got to sort of ask yourself a question. And it goes something like this. How could he sleep? What's the situation? Well, we read that the boat is filled with water. Yeah, filled with water. What does that mean? I think that means filled with water. Okay. And they were in jeopardy. What does that mean? The next wave is a potential disaster. Okay. And so the Lord Jesus is sleeping, right? Well, yeah, but how? I mean, how? Didn't you ever see one of those old westerns? I mean, when they get knocked out, how do they wake them up? They get a bucket of water, right? And they slosh the water on them, and they go, okay, I'm back in, okay. How can you sleep on the hinder part of the ship, the lowest part of the ship, at the back, and the thing is full with water, and the waves are coming? How can you sleep? Someone said, well, he was real tired. Man, you'd have to be in a coma to sleep. I mean, you can't sleep. You can't sleep. There's no way you can sleep. You can't. He willed to sleep. Someone said, well, if we see his humanity because he's sleepy, in a moment we'll see his deity when he stands up and speaks to wind and waves. Try that sometime. You can't do it. I mean, they don't obey. So we see his humanity, and then we see his deity. Can I give you another possibility? He willed to sleep. He chose to sleep. And his apparent neglect for their safety wasn't that at all. It was really a test of their faith. The sleeping master. Scene number three. The servant's distress. Okay? What happens oftentimes is that when things get really bad, we get looking at the bad things. It's just normal. If you're in a storm, you go, oh my, I'm in a storm. I remember one time a guy took me fishing for salmon out in Lake Superior, and a storm came up. Now, this guy was a fisherman, and I thought I was, but I couldn't keep up with this guy. Because the fish were biting, okay? But the waves were rolling in, and we just had like a 16-foot little boat there, and we're out in big water, and one of the waves came right in the boat. Well, I got my attention right away, I'm going to tell you that. And I said, Carl, we better head this thing back in. It's getting rough. He's German, you know, and hard-headed, and the fish are biting, you know. And he said, no, y'all, so headed into the waves, he said. I said, oh, what are you talking about? Just headed into the waves. I'll work the downriggers. The fish are biting, you know. Man, I'm telling you, I'm excited about this. I think, matter of fact, you can still see the prints of my fingers in the side of that thing when I was grabbing it, you know. Now, these guys are excited, and their minds now are off of the Lord, and they're on the storm. Matter of fact, now they begin to reproach the Savior, to accuse the Savior. This is what happens in Mark. We won't go there, but in verse 38, chapter 4, he said, don't you care that we perish? Oh, I can almost see Peter. And he just sort of, he's got him now. He's got him. He's sleeping on the hinder part of the ship on a pillow, and he's got him. And he's working him like this. Wake up. And then he says, don't you care? My goodness. We're talking about a Savior who's left the ivory palaces. One who's given up everything. One who's not willing that any should perish. And the disciples say, don't you care that we perish? And then Matthew records it like this, Lord, save us, we perish. Did you ever notice how short your prayers are in the crunch? On prayer meeting night, we pray from Genesis to Revelation. And all the descriptive adjectives, you know. And hey, God, listen, I'm not against that at all. It's just, there's a time for that. And we start telling God everything that He is. Of course, God already knows who He is. You know, we don't have to tell Him. A lot of times our prayers really are sermons, and we're hoping, you know. Do you ever notice how short your prayers are when nobody else is listening? Do you ever notice that, you know? Nobody else to hear me now, just God. And I said, okay, it's just me, God, here I am, you know. Like, and I can't preach now, I don't give a little nugget now, you know. I'm just praying now. But I'm amazed, you know. When everything is growing great and we're together, and several years ago, my kids were just little tykes, and these watches at the dollar store, they're only a dollar, you know, and so you get them a watch, and they had the timers on them, you know, like these little digital things, you know, and you like a little, you know, second hand, you know, like a timer. You could time things. And my kids would time the old brethren when they prayed. I remember one time Matthew said, "Dad, 22 minutes. Look at that. 22 minutes. You know?" I'd say, "Yeah, that's great, you know." You know, but let me tell you something. Unless you think I'm hard on the old brethren, my kids probably learned as much or more from their prayers as they did from any of my preaching. Now, mind you, they prayed the same prayer every week. I mean, repetition's a good thing, you know. And, you know, and from the soles of your head to the heels of it, or something, to putrefying sores and all this. I mean, it all came out every week. And they learned this. But in the crunch, you don't pray long. When the police called and said, it's your son, I'm sorry, there's nothing we can do, you don't pray long. When the doctor says that there's nothing else, I'm sorry, there's no hope. You know what you do? I think this is normal. You run into your bedroom, you fall on your face, and you know what you say? Oh, God. Oh, God. Well, that's what they're doing. I mean, as far as they're concerned, this is it. It's done. It's over. They're in distress. They cry out. They say, "Don't you care that we perish? Save us, we're perishing." Short prayers are okay. I visited a man in a psychiatric hospital. His wife was saved. He had sort of burned his brain out with alcohol all through the years. Ended up having a couple of total nervous emotional breakdowns, and he had shock treatments. North Bay, Ontario, psychiatric hospital. There was a fellow in our assembly used to pray, and he'd say, "Lord, we're looking forward to the day that Phil," that was his name, "would sit down here in the meeting with his wife, Jenny. We look forward to that day, Lord." And I thought, "You don't know Phil." Phil he's not even capable of trusting the Lord. He's done. So I go to this psychiatric hospital. I walk in. There's a long corridor. Who's standing at the other end? Old Phil is there. And I mean, they took the fight right out of him. He's limp. He's standing like this. I said, "Hi, Phil. How you doing?" He just looked right through me. I walked up to him, got right in his face. He didn't even know I was there. Finally, I kind of got his attention. I took him by the hand and got back to his room there. I tried to talk to him, no response. Before I left, he reached in his pocket. And he pulled out a crumbled up little piece of paper. Something scribbled on it. He didn't speak. He just handed it to me. And I opened that piece of paper up. I begin to weep. This is what it said. "God be merciful to me, a sinner." I give it back to him. He put it back in his pocket. He didn't last that long. I took his funeral. He got saved. He trusted Christ as his Savior. And he sat in the meeting with his wife. Short prayer. I remember the day my dad got saved. I was the first one saved in my family, and my mother was my first convert, and my dad was my second. We were sitting at the table, and I wasn't living at home, and I'd visited on the weekend. Mom had already gotten saved, and about maybe a week or two before, and I said, "Well, I got to go. I got to drive back to Birmingham. I got to go to work." And Dad said, "Well, let's pray." Pray? We never prayed. We never prayed. We weren't Christians. We went to church, but we didn't pray. Man, I bowed my head down. Dad's going to pray. And my dad prayed this prayer. "Lord, help me. I can't do it myself. You say, well, what kind of a prayer is that? Not much of a prayer. Just enough of a prayer to save him for all of eternity. He got saved that day. Short prayers are okay. Cry out in desperation. Don't you care? And then, Lord, save us, we perish. You ever seen yourself perishing? Some years ago, three of us went ice fishing. It's a long story, but the crunch is one of the guys went through the ice. We were in a river. There was a current. He had the mind to just grab like this. A whole block of ice went through, and he's 220 pounds dry, and he's right to the neck now. And his feet are being sucked under like that. We're only 10 feet away. You know what he said? Help me. That's all he said. I dropped down, and the other guy dropped down. We tried to distribute our weight over the ice, and I'm going to tell you, I tell you what I thought. I thought as soon as we locked arms, I said, Ron, we're going to get you out. As soon as we put the pressure on, I thought all the other two of us would go in right on top of him. The whole thing was just bad. He come out. I don't know how he come out. Save me, I'm perishing. That's a great prayer. It's a great prayer. If you're a Christian and you're going under and you can't handle it, need to what? Give up. Give up. There's self-denial in denying self. When I choose what I'm going to deny, I'm still in control. I don't even have the right to do that. I die to any rights. I give up. These guys are giving up. Someone said all the water in the world, no matter how hard it tried, could never sink a ship unless it got inside. All the evil in the world, the wickedness and the sin, can never sink the soul's craft unless it gets within. And that's the problem with the human race. We've all been bitten by the serpent in the garden. And the fatal venom is in the veins, and we're all going down, and we're perishing, and we need a short prayer. Lord, save me, I'm perishing. Scene number 4. The still storm. Look at it, verse 24. And they came to him and they awoke him. You know, when you read your Bible, you ought to read it with some emotion. Let me read it how we often read it. Verse 24. And they came to him and they awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. That is not the way they would have said that. I guarantee you, that's not the way they would have said that. I mean, with eyes like this, waves coming in, they've already accused him. Don't you care? You know, help, help, help. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. Jesus Christ spoke this world into existence. He's a creator. Everything in creation heeds his voice. He says to this fish, what I'd like for you to do now is swim beside this boat that's going to Tarsus. Just go along beside that boat. Breakfast is coming. Up in the boat, they don't know what's going on, but there's a fish swimming along. A huge, great fish, by the way, swimming along beside there. And so in a matter of time, they figure the whole thing out, and here comes breakfast. Over this Jonah, of course, you know. I like to flip that around sometime and think like the fish. You know, after 3 days, Jonah got out, right? Can you imagine that fish going back with his buddies and talking about the man that got away? You know? Some of you will get that. I don't know, if you wake up, you'll get that. You know, it's amazing. So God speaks to another fish, and he says, before you bite the hook, and you will bite the hook, go down on the bottom and pick up that coin that somebody dropped so Peter can pay the tax. I mean, everything in creation heeds the voice of the Creator. He speaks to trees. He speaks to demons. He speaks to diseases. He speaks, and everything in creation comes to attention and salutes and says, Yes, Master.
Yeah?
Wind and waves. Wind and waves? Well, the psalmist says that he calls his wind out of the treasury. Oh, he's got wind up here. Yeah. I need some wind. Okay. There you go. I'm through with wind. Go back in your treasury. See, he speaks to wind and waves because he created wind and waves. He speaks to them and they listen because they are the creation and he is the creator. And we've already been reminded of it this weekend. He came to his own creation. But this highest form of creation wouldn't receive him. They'd not have this man to rule over us. But he stands and he speaks to wind and to waves. And all he has to do is speak because he's the creator. Can I say it carefully? But I want to say it. To still the wrath of God against us, he would have to do more than speak. There was a time in Noah's day. I love the story of Noah. It's got so many applications to us. But there was a time when God said to Noah, I want you to build an ark. You remember that? And so he starts working. He's a preacher of righteousness, we understand from the New Testament. So probably what you've got is as he's building the ark, he's warning the people. You got a ring of hammers in the background. You got the preaching of the wrath of God in the foreground. And for 120 years, he's working on this thing. Well, what's happening in the heavens above and the earth below for 120 years? The wrath of God is building up. It's building up. The floods from below and the floods from above, and it's building up. And the only thing that's holding the wrath waters of God back is the dam of His mercy. That's all. And one day the dam breaks. And the flood comes in and destroys everything that breathes there, save 8 individuals and the animals which are in the ark. Well, the Bible tells us that we live in a time where the same God, by the same word that spoke to Noah, spoke to that world, and that world perished with water, is going to speak to the world in which we live, and it's going to perish with fire. Peter tells us it's going to melt with a fervent heat. And all that is therein. He said, well, I know my house is going a lot more in your house. A lot more in the material things you got. Listen to this. All that is therein. Every advancement of man. Every library is going. Every hospital, medical institute is going. And all the research, space, education. God is going to so cleanse this earth that you're not going to see one footstep of mankind. Is going to be as though he never existed. Gone. Wow. Everything, the world and everything it is therein is going to melt with a fervent heat. Gone. Gone. You would not want to sell yourself out to that. You would not want to live for that. Only two things God will salvage. Only two. His people and His Word. And everything else is going up in smoke, folks. So, I mean, you wouldn't have to be that smart to figure out where you want to invest your time and energy, would you? And the people of God and the Word of God. Reaching out and doing the work of God. It will span time. But right now, what's building up in the heavens? Wrath of God. What's building up underneath? Wrath of God. Well, what's holding it back? Down His mercy. One day the dam's going to break. And the Lord Jesus puts it like this, that many shall seek to enter in and shall not be able, when once the master of the house has shut the door. And they on the outside shall beg and scream and plead and say, let us in. And he says, too late. It's just like Noah's day, you know. Once God shut the door, it didn't matter if they begged or prayed or screamed or cried or even tried to hold on to the ark. They couldn't get in. Time was up. And one day time will be up. And the door of grace will be closed. And it won't matter how much you bang or hit or cry or plead or pray. It won't work. It's over. The master of the house will have shut the door. And time as we know it will be no more in the dispensation of grace. The Lord Jesus stilled the storm. He calmed the wrath of God against me and against you. And He can calm the storms of life. Listen to me. If He wants to. This is not a guarantee. I said in another message, He's not the bridge over troubled water, but let me tell you, He said, when you go through the waters, I'm with you. When you go through the fire, it won't consume you. I'm your God. Listen, you can't run Him off. He's with you. The still storm. Even the wind and the wave obeyed Him. Now, notice the next scene, 5, the Savior's rebuke. You know what He said? He says in the other Gospels, why are you so afraid? Where's your faith? Don't you believe me? And I must say that the first time that I began to look at this, I thought, man, that's a little hard, Lord. These guys are doing what they can. But why are you so hard on them? I mean, this is a very dangerous situation. These guys are perishing. They're in jeopardy. I mean, they're just human beings. Give them a break. And it's as though the Lord said, look at the context, dummy. Okay, look at the context, dummy. Verse 22. Now, it came to pass on a certain day that He went into a ship with His disciples, and He said unto them, comma, quotation marks, red letters out of the mouth of the Lord Jesus, these are the words, let us go over unto the other side of the lake. Period. End quote. End of red letters. You say, I wonder what that means. I think that means, let us go over to the other side of the lake. He didn't say, man, it's a big storm on Galilee today. I don't know if we can make it, but let's give it the old American try. What do you say? You know. He didn't say, men, get in the boat. We're going down. He didn't say, men, listen, I don't know if we can do it, but we... You know what He said? Get in the boat. Let us. I wonder what that means. Me and you. Let us go where? To the other side. They were too busy pulling in the anchor or the net or shoving off or putting a pillow in the back. They didn't listen. Listen, the promises of God are not mottos to be hung on the wall. They are checks to be carried to the bank and cashed. You must believe that. You must listen. You must read your Bible with intelligence and slow down and take it in and absorb it and claim it. If you forget everything else I say this afternoon, please remember this. If you have trusted Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, you're listening to me, you're going all the way. You're going all the way. Your little soul's craft is going to sail across the stormy seas of life, and one day you're going to land on a golden shore. And you're going to look back and say, all the way. My Savior led me. He carried me through. He was with me. He never left me. He never forsook me. He's my God. He was right to say, where's your faith? He was right to say, don't you believe me? I told you we're going on the other side. We're going all the way. We're going through the storm. The storm's not going away. We're going through it. And the next time the storm beats against your little bark, you remember that. You remember that no temptation has taken you but such as common to man. And God is faithful. And He will not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able, but along with the temptation, He says, listen, we're going all the way to the other side. Scene number 6. The startled disciples. We read this in verse 25. They, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, "What manner of man is this? For even the wind and the water, they obey him." A little play on words here. The word manner, what manner of man? It actually comes from a word. It's kind of neat. I just thought that was great when I looked it up. I just like to do little word studies. They're not hard. Get a Vine's Expository Word Dictionary or look it up on your eSword or online Bible or whatever you got and just look it up and see what those words can mean. Compare that with other scriptures and see. It's just kind of neat. It's just a really interesting way to study your Bible. And this word manner comes from a Greek word that means what country? Oh, yeah, great. Well, that settles it. Well, really, it does. Can I put that in Mississippi colloquialism? You know what we'd say down there? He's not from around here, you know. Anybody that can speak to wind and waves, he's not a loco yoko, you know. He's not from this country. He's the most unique person that ever stepped on planet Earth. Even his enemies said, "Nobody ever talked like this man." I mean, here's a man that is so compassionate that he can take children and set them on his lap, and they love to be there. Matter of fact, I was really interested to read a little devotion the other morning, and it went about this: don't hinder the little children. And the author went on to say, you know, that little children in the presence of Jesus Christ gravitate to Him. Huh. They will naturally go to Jesus, little children. He says, whenever I go anywhere, he says, if there's an animal, if there's a dog, and that dog doesn't like a man, he said, I watch that man. Dog has some kind of sense about that. But he says, if I see children that won't have anything to do with a person, I really watch that man. But if children gravitate to someone, he said, I think they probably have something, they know something there. What was his point was this. If children in the presence of Jesus Christ don't come to him, somebody's hindered those children. Now don't you be hindering your children. Because they want to come to Jesus. And if they're not, something's wrong in that family. Somebody has hindered them somehow. Very dangerous thing. What kind of a man is this? What manner of a man is this? Here's a man that is so compassionate, so tender, he can take children. Here's a man so bold, he confronts demons. Here's a man so brave. He lays his life down at Calvary. Here's a man so strong, nothing can deter him from his job, his work, the plan of salvation. Here's a man so dependent that he nurses on his mother's breast. Here's a man like you've never seen. Here's the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. What kind of a man is this? He commands water. I was standing in a retail store in Sault Ste. Marie a few years ago. It was just a blistering snowstorm. Snow's going like this. You've seen it, you know, just sideways, like cold blowing snow. And I had what I was come for, and I came up to the counter like this. So I was just ready to pay for it, and this really important person came in. I mean, he thought he was important. And he just came up to me, and he just went, he didn't even say, excuse me. He just went, something like this, you know. And he started talking to that. And I'm over here, and I'm going like, whoa, you know. Like, really impolite, you know. And so he's going on and on about something and something he wanted and needed or something. So the clerk's standing right there. And I just said to the clerk, I said, it's amazing how important some people think they are, isn't it? This guy's standing right here, and he looked at me like, where'd you come from? I said, you know, if a person wanted to know how important they really are, they'd just step outside and tell it to quit snowing. They'd know how important they really are. This guy was like, where are you from? You know, like, do you ever try that? Try to talk to wind. You say, now look, I wanted to go fishing or golfing. I wanted to mow my, I wanted to do something outside today, and the wind is way too high. You know, I just, okay, that's enough wind. Okay. Just try, you know, it's amazing to me. We got rocket scientists who can actually fire a spaceship from Earth at the right angle to break through the atmosphere of the Earth, get that thing into outer space, and get it to Mars. I can't even believe this. They get it out there so many light years away or some crazy thing out. But they got to wait for the wind and the clouds to get right, you know, before they can shoot this thing. You know what I mean? It's amazing, isn't it? This man speaks to wind and waves. Could I ask you? Do you hear his voice? Would that mean anything to you? Would you actually, as a creature, a creation, would you actually hear the voice of God? Oh yeah, we hear it. He speaks. Speaks right here. Speaks in still, small voices to our minds and to our conscience. But if you're not careful, you won't get it because you don't listen. And we need to listen. And when we hear it, we need to obey. The startled disciples, what kind of a man is this? He's not from this country, you know. And our last scene, and we'll be through, and that is scene number 7. You got to have 7 points. I mean, you can't have 6. 7 points. Scene number 7, verse 26, the safe arrival. They made it, and they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over on the other side of Galilee. All their complaining and all their doubting and all their fear and all their accusations they got there because he had promised to take them there. And the Lord Jesus is going to take you there. He might take you there bruised and bleeding, and you're going to take in water. It's okay. And you're going to be fearful. That's okay. And sometimes you're going to doubt. That's okay, because he can't deny himself. He remains faithful. And by the grace of God, we're going with him, and we're going all the way. Those men's lives would never be the same after that experience. And many of you here this afternoon have had similar experiences. And I give you this message to encourage you. When you lay your weary head down tonight to sleep, the Good Shepherd is not going to sleep tonight. He's going to take you all the way home with him, through the storms, through the trials, through the lonely nights, through the fears, and through the doubts. He's going to watch over his own. I heard a guy just recently saying, you remember when the Lord Jesus said, prepare for me the Passover? He said, when you go into the village, you'll see a man with a pitcher of water on his head. Now, that was rather uncommon in that culture, if it ever happened. He said, when you see him, you follow him to an upper room where we will eat the Passover together. He suggested for our consideration that that man was so unusual that he typified Jesus Christ. And when we find that man, that manner of man, he will lead us to the place of sacrifice, to the place of worship, and to the place of fellowship. You follow that man, the Lord Jesus, and you'll never be disappointed. I didn't say it was going to be easy. I said you'll never be sorry that you followed him. You see, he'll see you through all the way. A city slicker preacher was staying with an old farmer. This will be my last story. Now you can relax, okay? And after the meeting, the farmer said, "Listen, I got something to do tonight, but you go on back to the farmhouse." And he said to this city slicker preacher, he said, "Here's a pine torch." Now, if you don't know what a pine torch is, it's just a limb off an old pine tree, and it's got a knot on it, and it oozes with sap. And if you light that up, that's a pretty good torch. So he handed this pine torch to this city slicker preacher, and he said, "Now, you go on to the house tonight. I'll be there later." And he said, "This will give you light to get home." He, being a city slicker preacher, he looked at that pine torch, and he looked at that old farmer, and he said, But what if it goes out?" He said, "No, that torch won't go out," he said. "That'll burn all night. There's enough sap in there, it'll burn all night." He looked at that torch, he looked at that preacher, he said, "But what if I drop it?" He said, "Pick it up." He said, "It won't go out. Pick it up. It'll take you all the way home." He said, "What if I get lost and it takes me longer to get home than I anticipate?" He said, "Preacher, the torch will see you through. And the Lord's going to see you through. Did you know that? If you drop him, pick him up, would you? If it takes you a little longer to get home than you anticipate, that's okay. He's never going to leave you or forsake you. He's going to take you all the way home." What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, our Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these scattered thoughts. If you could possibly put something into an orderly way and bless the hearts of your people and challenge them, we would so appreciate just spending this time with you this afternoon, for Christ's sake. Amen.